So let's open to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, great testimonies there. You know, seeing people being baptized, receive the Holy Spirit, that's what's exciting. Seeing the gospel spread and seeing people respond to that. And then wonderful testimony of the comfort from the Lord, that he's always with us, he dwells in us. We are now the temple of the Holy Ghost. So here, we'll start reading here in Luke chapter 9. I think that's what I said, Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and we'll read, start in verse 23. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 says here, "And he, being Jesus Christ, said to them all, 'If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels.'" So it's quite forceful words here from Jesus Christ himself. You know, it says that we all have to take up our cross daily and follow him. You know, we deny ourselves, and it says if we put all our efforts into saving our own life or building up our own life here on earth, we'll lose it. But if we give up our life for his sake, then we'll gain. Our life will be saved, i.e. we'll be raised up to meet him in the air, and we'll dwell with him forever. So this aspect of taking up our cross daily was an aspect I didn't really understand for a long time. I couldn't understand how we could, when we wake up in the morning, think, "Oh, I've got to take up my cross and follow him." It didn't make any sense. But if we go over to Mark chapter 14, it'll help me explain it. Mark chapter 14, and it's something that's very rare nowadays, is for people to have that mindset to take up the cross daily. Mark chapter 14, and start in verse 32. Mark 14 and verse 32. "And they, being Jesus and his disciples, came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, 'Sit ye here while I shall pray.' And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, 'My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch.' And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt.'" So here's Jesus Christ on this day. What's set before him is the cross. It's set before him this punishment that he knew he had to endure. He had an understanding ahead of anybody else because he's God in the flesh. And he had to endure it. And then there's the cross. And of course he's anxious, he's sorrowful, he's heavy, sorrowful unto death. And he's praying to his Father, his dad, Abba Father. "You know, everything's possible to you, Lord, but take this cup of suffering from me." But then he says, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." You know, and that's such awesome words there. You know, "not my will, but thine," it says elsewhere. So let's say we take up our cross daily and we have this attitude of Jesus Christ looking at the cross, right? Figuratively speaking, the cross is where he'll hang later in the day. And so in the morning we get up, okay, carry our cross. That means in this case, Jesus forgot about himself. He was so sorrowful. He wanted to bypass that responsibility. But he said, "Not my will, but thine." So he forgot about himself. He lost himself for God and trusted in God, trusted that God will raise him up from the grave. And I've said this a few times before, it was Jesus Christ who walked to the cross and died, right? But it was the Holy Spirit that raised him up. He didn't raise himself up. So he went to the cross, died, trusted in the Lord that he would raise him from the dead. Trusted in the bigger picture. Trusted that he would be that lamb that would be worthy, right? As we read in Revelation, he's that lamb that's worthy. There was no one else worthy. He trusted in God that if he took up his cross, you know, he laid himself down, his own desires, put aside the flesh and followed the Spirit, you know, there'll be goodness there. Trusted in God that he had it all in hand. God prophesied about the coming of his son, Jesus Christ, in the flesh, way back thousands of years ago. So it was all part of God's plan. There was a pathway that was led before Jesus Christ in his life here on earth. And he trusted God that he had to follow that path. Even though it says here he so wanted to not follow that path. He so wanted to follow another way in his own strength. Call on the legions of angels, whatever it is. Call on his own strength and not follow that path. But he laid down his life. He took up his cross and decided, right, I trust in my Father. I trust him that I should follow the path that he has laid down. It's life, right? We all lead a life. We've only got one path to follow. Yeah, fair enough, we zigzag around all over the place. But there's only one path that we can follow. That's our life. And so we trust the Lord. We say, right, okay, I don't know what's in my future. Got a vague idea. But I put my trust in you, Lord. I lay my life down to you. I take up my cross, put aside my own desires, my fleshly desires, the lusts of the flesh. It's a strong term, but we all have lusts of the flesh. We put them aside and follow the Spirit. Right, that's the path I need to follow, not to decide to follow another one. When we take up our cross daily, we lay our lives down as a servant to the Lord, trusting that he'll raise us up, as Jesus Christ also trusted. So over to Acts chapter 9. This is the conversion of Paul. So Acts chapter 9, and we'll start in verse 1. And it says here, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So Paul, he thought he was doing what was right, but it turns out he was doing what he thought was right. And then all of a sudden he's just stopped in his pathway, and Jesus says to him, look, what are you doing? You know, why are you persecuting me like this? And what's interesting, Jesus draws upon this analogy that Paul would have understood. He said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Right? And I was just thinking this morning when Ali and I saddled our horse and put the dray on the back. We all did it to get to this meeting. And you know, it says here, like, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And that's what they had. They had these spikes that go out from the cart. So if the horse kicks back, it hits that spike, right? And it's pain. It's painful. So what he's saying to Saul is, look, stop doing it. Like, stop continually kicking against those pricks. It's causing you pain, right? What's laid before Saul was this pathway that God wanted him to tread. What's laid before all of us is a pathway that God needs us to tread. So what he's saying, yeah, okay, kick against the pricks, ow, but do it once and then be humbled. Right, I've got to take up my cross and follow him, right? Lay my life down. But the problem with human beings is we're continually trying to kick the pricks, right? No, I want to go that way. But the Lord is saying, no, your life is my life. you're a servant of mine. I want you to follow this path. Oh, but I want to go there. Ow, that hurt. I didn't get the blessing. I didn't lay my life down, right? I didn't have the joy of the Lord, right? I didn't have the peace because I sought after my own strengths, right? And how often does that happen in our life? We follow what we think's right, and there's no joy, no peace. Whereas when we humble ourselves and realize, ah, that hurt, let's follow the pathway that the Lord wants us to, humble before the Lord, pray to him for guidance. We have that peace and joy that passes all understanding. Right? We know that from experience, and yet we still kick against the pricks. So every morning we get up and say, no, I'm sick of kicking against the pricks. You know, I want to take up my cross daily. Let's follow spiritual things, follow the Lord, right? Like I said, we all have one path before us. Whatever that path is, it's our life. So let's choose the path that God is guiding us, right? As we guide the horse and cart. Because if that horse tries to take another path, it kicks against the pricks and it's painful, right? A great analogy here. And so he's saying to Saul, right, it's enough of that. Enough of that seeking your own glory, looking to your own flesh. Enough of that. I want you to follow me and my path. So humble yourself. And it's an incredibly humbling thing here, very dramatic. And as we know, Paul was converted. And the theme of this talk was, for Christ sent me to preach the gospel. And Paul certainly did that. And we heard in testimony there where there's that wonderful joy when we go and preach the gospel. The Lord has chosen us all to be a part of that. We are ambassadors for Christ, right? That's an incredible thing. Our home is not here. It's in heaven. So we are ambassadors. We're foreigners in this land. We're sojourners. We don't belong. So we are ambassadors for our homeland. And who's in charge of our homeland? God, right? And so we represent him here on earth. And so let's stop kicking against the pricks, for Christ has sent me to preach the gospel. He's asking us to go out there and represent him on earth, to show that, yes, if we humble ourselves and be a servant to him, there is joy and there is peace. There are miracles that follow us. We give up the things of the flesh and we look to the things of the Spirit. Over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And this is Paul writing to a bloke called Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. It says here, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, committed to Paul's trust. So we can read that. We have an understanding of the gospel. We read the Bible. It's spiritually inspired. We have the Spirit in us. We have a gospel that's been committed to our trust. God has entrusted us ahead of so many other people. Verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Right? So there's none of that condemnation rubbish that goes on in the kingdom of God. Paul himself, he was a rat bag, but he acknowledges here that it was done ignorantly. And so, of course, the Lord We'll forgive and let us move on and look to the future when we do things ignorantly. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. Jesus Christ was patient with Saul and waited until Saul was ready. For a pattern, right? That whole conversion thing was a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. A pattern for everyone in the future. No matter how much of a rat bag you think you were, you can be completely converted. You know, you can completely look to the Lord and be look to a new life filled with the Holy Spirit, to life everlasting. Verse 17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay? So Paul's reflecting on that moment, reflecting on his life before and his life now. His life looking at his own ways, what he thought was right, putting his energy into his own things, which just created so much pain and destruction. And then looking right, it was a wonderful example for those that should come later. And that's why testimonies are just so good, because people reflect on their life before and what it is now. Think, wow, what an amazing conversion. They were converted. They were converted miraculously, and now, through all humility and servitude to the living God, they have a comfort, a joy, and a peace, right, that they didn't have before. A rest, wherewith the rest may rest. And yet, yeah, that's it. A rest wherewith the weary may rest, you know, and that's the true rest. We're not constantly wondering anymore. What's it all about? What am I meant to do? Well, the Bible says what we're meant to do, where for Christ sent me to preach the gospel. That's what we're meant to do. Lay down our life every day, take up our cross and follow him every day, as Jesus Christ said. That's a wonderful guidance. Over to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14, it's one verse here, which is repeated many times in the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The ways of death, the ways of destruction, and all those ways where you're kicking against the pricks just cause so much pain. And so this thing today, you know, people have ideas. Oh, what I think's right, what I think's should be done, or what wonderful solutions here and there, or whatever, to change the world, or whatever it is. But they're coming from the human being. They're what seems right unto a man. And they lead to destruction. And they don't lead to a wonderful peace, right? Whereas if we somehow find a way to give up on our own ideas, our own feelings as well, if they're not lined up with what's in the Bible. I mean, Peter himself was very passionate. He was a very feeling sort of bloke. We can read that. But when those feelings were in line with what was in the scriptures, there were amazing results. Right? The times when they weren't in line with the scriptures, it was not so good. Right? That, remember that passion where he had that passion and he cut the servant's ear off. Right? He had that passion for protecting Jesus Christ, but it wasn't part of God's plan. And then you also think of that amazing passion and revelation where he knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. You know, that was spot on. You know, he was impetuous there, it was spot on. He was impetuous to cut the ear off, but it was wrong, right? And so passion's a good thing when it's within the bounds of the scriptures. So let's pray and read and try to learn what God wants for us, because all of us have been called and sent by Christ to preach the gospel, to be that ambassador, to lay aside the flesh and look to the Spirit. They're very different things. And as you grow and learn more about our walk in the Lord, you realize how different they are. You know, I've used the term before, juxtaposition. You know, you can see how horrible the flesh is because of the Spirit. You can see how wonderful the Spirit is because of the flesh. And that being filled with the Holy Spirit and walking on this planet, we realize that. And we realize, no, following the Spirit, following Jesus Christ, reading the scriptures, coming to meetings, praying, putting your focus every day on what God wants. When we repented and got baptized, we did that. Someone showed us out of the Bible what it was all about. You know, and then we repented and we got baptized in obedience. So it shouldn't stop there. It's our whole life. Daily we take it up. So we'll go to that Acts chapter 2. And I'll labour on an aspect that ties in with something. So Acts chapter 2, very famous verses and very well worthwhile reading. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And we read these, the next rest of the chapter, as I'm sure we have many times, where there are other people standing around and they saw this miracle. And then, full of passion and energy, Peter stands up and he draws upon Old Testament scriptures, right? And explains what was going on. Explains that, look, these Jews that are surrounding him were responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And he's laying this all out. And he's just saying, look, you did that in your own strength and it was part of God's plan. But they witness this amazing miracle that had never been seen before. And then here's Peter explaining all this stuff and drawing prophecies from the Old Testament and the life of Jesus and so forth. And they go, oh my goodness, like, I'm a wretched man. You know, I've been doing things of my own strength. There's just no peace. I mean, I don't know what God wants in my life. I mean, I was there once, didn't have a clue. Didn't have a clue what God wanted. Even though I read the Bible, I never really saw it myself. I needed someone else to show me. So these people are wondering, right, I know a God exists. I know there is a God out there. But what do I do, right? Like, yeah, okay, I keep failing and I did wrong things. But I don't want to live the rest of my life like that. And so, of course, you go over to verse 37 and they're so humbled as a result of what Peter is explaining there. They're all humbled, and they said, now they've heard this in verse 37, and they were pricked in their heart. They were touched and thought, wow, they were humbled. Thought, no, there's another path that I should be following. It's like Paul, stop that path toward destruction. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? What should we do? You know, I want to know. I want to have life eternal. I want to see miracles in my life. I want to give up all the things of the flesh, the fornication, adultery, murder, stealing. I want to give up all the false accusations. I want to give up the hatred. You know, all those things, the drunkenness and the reveling and the arguing and all these negative stuff that we all know. I want to give all that up and follow a purity that I know I can't do in my own strength. And then wonderful revelation that Peter had here to summarize it in one verse. It says here in 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. A wonderful pattern, and we're so grateful that it's written down for us to read and apply in our own lives and tell others as well. This is what you need to do. This is what you need to do to have your eyes opened, to realize what is required of you before the Lord. So talking about eyes being opened, let's finish up in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus Christ's words here again. Matthew 13 and verse 14. And it says here, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Okay, here's Jesus Christ speaking to people that weren't spirit-filled and just saying, look, open your ears, be humbled. It says elsewhere in the Bible, there are people that have itching ears so that they only hear what they want to be told. They don't pick up other things, you know, that they're not interested in or that challenges them. Okay, something I've been thinking about a bit lately is when we come to a Holy Ghost meeting, we should be challenged. Because on the side here, we've got the Bible that we're read out of the Bible, spiritual things on how to live our life and guidance in our life. And as we walk along in this world filled with the Holy Spirit, we're kind of going back and forth, you know, getting closer and back and forth. And then we come to meetings and we're recalibrated. Oh, that's what I'm meant to be doing. We have ears that hear. That's what I'm meant to be doing. Oh, it's going to be a bit tough, but I'll humble myself to what the Lord wants. You know, we did it before. You know, we're baptized by full immersion. That's embarrassing. We prayed for the Holy Spirit. What on earth is this Holy Spirit business? People tell me it's good. People tell me I need it. Okay, it says it in the Bible. That's what God wants. So I'll do it. And he did. He filled us with the Holy Spirit. We spoke in tongues. So why do we forget? Why do we forget to keep looking to the Word, keep looking to the Bible? Why do we forget to keep taking up our cross daily, every morning, putting to death our flesh and our desires and looking to spiritual things? It's because over time we get used to it and our ears start to shut up, you know, and we're not hearing what God wants us to hear, you know, the guidance, so that we are continually being pulled back to the path, our life here on earth filled with the Spirit, so that we're not kicking against the pricks. God cares for us. He sent his Son for us to die. He rose Jesus from the dead, death through the Holy Spirit. An amazing miracle. And it's that Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the death is going to raise us also. Okay? It opened up the path. It opened up the floodgates of the Spirit so it could be poured out. There was nothing that could inhibit people being filled with the Holy Spirit if they had that desire. If they had that desire to humble themselves and look to God, they're sick and tired of getting their heels pricked because they keep following their own ways that lead to destruction. So let's keep our eyes open to look to what God wants in our life. You know, it can take time. As we heard in testimony, it can take time. What's God up to? You know, what is he up to? But patience is also a wonderful fruit of the Spirit. Patience to keep your eyes open, your ears open as well, so you hear what guidance God wants in our life. And so those that aren't filled with the Holy Spirit, you have those ears open as well. Right, okay. This bloke at the front, he's not talking from his own ideas. He's using the Bible. You know, that's the wonderful, that's what I loved about the Revival Fellowship. We keep referring to the Bible. Because when we start talking about other things, we start looking to the flesh. We're kicking against the pricks. But we keep looking to the Bible. That's the centerpiece of our Revival Fellowship meetings. So it's God that convicts people. It's God that moves people. It's God that opens eyes and ears so that he has his will. And so then we are mere servants to the living God because we've been bought with a price. Okay, thank you.